hours, so.
Yes. Thank you, Ted. Good morning.
Good morning.
It's my pleasure to be here, and it's, all my trips to Northeast Ohio have always been pleasant. I remember rafting with Nancy, and back I was telling, before we talked, before we started, I was talking to Matt about the first time I had been rafting, and I think that his mother kind of got ran over by a raft at that time, and might have said something along the lines of, Ted might have to do some of these things by himself. First of all, did everyone get an outline? And at the top of the outline, it says safety and security. If we have more copies, if anyone needs one, just raise your hand. Safety and security. And we're going to look at what Paul says about it. But I was interested myself. You know, everyone wants to be safe and everybody wants to be prepared for the problems that come. And I was curious if we could even possibly get a dollar figure on how much America spends on insurance annually. Have you ever thought about how many different kinds of insurance there is? Oh man, there's auto and home and health and life, accident insurance, malpractice insurance, your retirement plan or pension is insurance, isn't it? Yeah. You know, there's employees in big companies and all that they do is make policies and stuff, and other employees that all they do is work on the verbiage for the that goes with the product, so that when you buy your drill and you open it up, you got 11 pages of stuff that says, if the wire is frayed on your drill, don't plug it in a socket. And that's insurance, so they don't get sued. And these people's whole livelihood is taken up in all these different kinds of insurance. And there's people, and this is false insurance, but there's people who will tell you, send your money to me and God will take care of you. And there's a lot of money spent that way, isn't there? Insurance. I wondered if what America spends on insurance in a year, if it would match the national debt. You think it would? I don't know. It's a phenomenal amount. But if it was, wouldn't it be cool if they said, okay, everyone in the country for a year, you bite the bullet, you don't buy any insurance, we're going to take all the money that would be spent on insurance and we're going to pay off the national debt. Now, some people would think there'd be a lot of safety and security for our country and if we did that, wouldn't they? So, insurance. But this morning I want to talk about another kind of insurance. I want to talk about a theological insurance and things that people do and teach to tell you to be that this would be safe. And I'm going to speak first of all on some things that I have heard in my own experience and things people have said to me. Here's the first one. Even if it is true that God will ultimately save everyone, it's safer to teach endless torment for the lost because, A, it will restrain people from sinning so much, and B, it will scare some people into believing in Christ. What do you think about that? How about A, it will restrain people from sinning?
It doesn't work.
Take a look around. Yeah, I've looked. I don't know where the restraint is. We got a lot of hellfire preaching out there, and I don't think it's slowing anybody down. And this thing about scaring people into being saved. About my first or second year as being a pastor in a Baptist church, and we had an evangelist come in. And he scared two young men down the aisle. Yeah, and they made that profession. And they had a good revival. There was a lot of good things that happened in that revival. I'm not trying to belittle him. But within a month, after the evangelist left, these two young men were in trouble with the law for burglary. I'll tell you the truth, I don't really want to be in a church where people are scared into being saved. I want to be with people who believe and are saved through a realization of the truth and in a way that changes their lives deep down. One more response to this. And this kind of goes along with John's message. If we would teach something because we believe it's safer, and God has already revealed differently in His Word, what do we say to God when we stand before Him? Well, God, I knew that You were going to save everyone, but I went the other way because I knew that it would be better for everyone. You hear what you're saying? God, I knew better than You did. So what are you making yourself? Oh, man, let's get away from that one. That's pretty tough. Number two, even though it might be true that believers are saved, it's safer to teach them that if they don't live the best life possible, then they could lose their salvation and become lost again. You ever heard that? I have more than once. Human manipulation, isn't it? You're trying to make, that's people trying to make people act the way that they want to act. And what it really comes down to is what you need is faith in Christ plus a certain kind of conduct, or you need faith in Christ plus some sort of works in order to be saved, isn't it? And if you could lose your salvation, were you ever saved in the first place? Not really, huh? Not really. Would we dare to think that God would ever reject Christ's work for someone because that person failed? Isn't that what it amounts to? If you could lose that salvation because you weren't good enough, then God's looking at you and saying that what Christ did for you wasn't enough. That's really what it boils down to, isn't it? Christ wasn't enough. That's what that teaching says. Number three, and this is the last one of these. And I told Dan Kramer, I appreciated the last two or three years ago, he was spending some time making us think about the law and what our relationship to the law was. And it's one of those things that kept sticking in my mind and kept me with my eyes a little more sharper focused on what's the answer. So I appreciate Dan's emphasis to us. Even though it may be true that we are saved by grace, wouldn't it be a good idea to keep the law too? Even if we don't have to, wouldn't it be better or safer or more pleasing to the Lord if, I mean, it couldn't hurt, right? Well, could it? Now, this is a more involved question. This is a little bit more involved in a number of ways. What is the law? When we say, and Dan talked about this, what is the law? Well, when we think of the law, we think of the Ten Commandments. But, you know, also in the law, there was Levirate marriage. Maybe we should be doing that. Huh? In the law, there were other social regulations that go along with that. The ceremonial ordinances, the things that the priest did in the temple, the actual observance of holidays, all of these were part of the law. So, should we be going so far as to do things like that? My first response is, what did God do with the nation that was obligated to keep the law? He threw them aside, didn't he? Oh, it can't hurt to keep the law. It might make us a little bit... Well, it didn't help them.
No, it didn't.
Not a chance. Another question, did Christ not fulfill the law? Was the law not typical of Christ and represent him in so many ways? And having the fulfillment and the true thing with Christ, shall we go back to the types? Would that please God? I think not. If we keep the law, are we not ultimately adding to what Christ did? Christ plus law keeping equals salvation? Are we adding to Christ? Now, this is still a difficult problem. We know that the Apostle Paul was very strong against the law. And yet in two of his letters, Colossians and Ephesians, Paul supports the fifth commandment, where he talks about honoring your father and your mother. That's number 5 on the top 10. Okay? Yeah. And it seems that when I read that, it looks to me like he's saying, you know, children obey your parents. And this is the first commandment that has a promise attached to it. It sounds to me like he's plugging that in. So is Paul actually teaching us to keep the law? No, he's not. I'd like to read a couple verses, and you can turn if you like, or just listen if you like. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 17 through 20. 1 Corinthians 7, and actually I want to start in about the middle of verse 17, which in the Concordant version it begins a paragraph there, reading down through verse 20. Verse 17b, even as God has called him, thus let him be walking, and thus, or in this way, I am prescribing or instructing in all the ecclesias. Was anyone called having been circumcised? Let him not be decircumcised. Is anyone called in uncircumcision? Let him not circumcise. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the precepts of God. Here's what's important. Keep the precepts of God. Now that, and in the authorized version, it's keeping the commandments of God. It's translated a little bit different. So is Paul telling us to keep the law? No. No. And here's why. Okay? You know, this is something I kind of struggled with for quite a while too. Why is he saying keep the commandments or keep the precepts of God, but he's saying don't worry about the law? What is a precept? What are God's commandments? First of all, they are not just a direct command, do this, or direct command, do not do this. A precept is actually also instruction and a guiding principle. And what we have in the law, we have a great book there and many good things which actually teach us what God's will is and what God would have us to do. Let me ask you a question. Does the fact that we are not under the law mean that we should live contrary to the law? Should we break it? Romans chapter 6. What? Well, should we just continue in sin so grace will just overflow more? Paul, you missed the point, Paul said. That's not what it means. What Paul means here when he talks about keeping the precepts of God is not only should we not murder, but we should also be loving our enemies. Not only should we not covet, but we should be satisfied with what we have, and we should have our eyes open to the needs of people around us and be giving and helping them. Not only should we not commit adultery, but we should teach our children values and what a family life ought to be. And we ought to help our friends work through the problems that they face in their lives that put their marriage under a strain. We ought to cultivate a good relationship with our spouse and strengthen our own home. Not just don't do the worst. Do something more. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, I'm not going to turn there, but it says become, Paul says, become imitators of God. Man, what a tall order. Become imitators of God as beloved children walking in love. And we're going to do more than keep the law. But we're not obligated to the law, and we're not going to be judged by the law. So we're not under it. Okay. Now I wanted to get these ideas in your mind because there's so much teaching today that says salvation is Christ plus works, Christ plus baptism, Christ plus church membership, Christ plus observe these holidays, Christ plus something. Be safe. Go a little more. That's the idea. But let's look at what the Apostle Paul says security is, or where we will find security. And I'd like you to look at the outline now. This is Philippians chapter 3 in an outline form. This is called a chiastic outline after the letter chi in the Greek alphabet. And if you'll notice, we have letters in the left-hand margin. And the letters in the left-hand margin, we have an A1 at the top, and down towards the bottom of the page, we have an A2. And A1 and A2 go together. Okay? And we're going to see that here in just a minute. So let's look at verse 1. For the rest, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To be writing the same to you is not indeed irksome for me, yet it is your security. Your security, your safety is going to be in what I'm about to tell you. And I want you, he said, I don't mind repeating this. I've already told it to you before. It doesn't bother me to say it again because this is where your safety is. And this is what you need. And then let's drop down to A2 and we'll see the comparison there. He says, become imitators together of me. Now in the meantime, before he gets to this, he's going to give his own life and his own behavior as an example. Become imitators together of me, brethren, and be noting those who are walking thus, or who are walking the same way I am, according as you have us for a model. Okay, we see how that goes with what he had up there in A1. Now let's look at B1 up at the top. And here's why we need safety and security. There's something to look out for. Beware of curs, beware of evil workers, beware of the maimcision or the mutilators of flesh. Oh, Paul, you were not politically correct here. Wow. I think he was upset. Call somebody a dog was a dirty thing. In his day, the way the dogs were in their country, look out for these. So who are these? Let's drop from B1 down to B2, down below, almost towards the bottom. For many of walking, and that's the way they're living their life, of whom I often told you, yet now am lamenting as I tell it, who are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose consummation is destruction, whose God is their bowels or belly, whose glory is in their shame, who to the terrestrial are disposed. Okay, there's some things here to think about. Mm-hmm. First of all, and maybe the most important, well, I don't know, there's so many things here. Enemies of the cross of Christ. Enemies of the cross of Christ. These were the Judaizers, and basically what they were saying was, you think you've been saved, you're not there yet. You have to have faith in Christ, but you also have to be in covenant relationship to God. And that for the men, all the men had to be circumcised and also take up the law and obey the law, fulfill those things, observe the holidays, and this kind of a thing. And he calls those people who were saying, Christ is not enough, enemies of the cross. And he says their consummation was destruction. The word destruction here, this for a lot of people is a passage that's difficult to overcome, in along with the ideas of ultimately all being saved, because I think it means just annihilation or something like that. When the woman broke the container of ointment and put it on Jesus' feet, Judas says, why was this ointment destroyed instead of being sold? Same word here. In John 3:16, the unbelievers, whosoever believes in Christ should not perish. That word there for perish, meaning lost. Same word here. These people are not really having faith in Christ, Paul is saying. They're not in that place of salvation. They're in the condition of being lost because their faith in Christ, they don't have faith in Christ. It's part Christ and part something else. So this is very important, and this is something for us to beware of. Now in C1, which would be verse 3, up towards the top, it says, for we, and Paul is talking to those listening to him here and agreeing with him, we are the circumcision. Now that's not literally true. What does he mean?
The heart.
Pardon me?
Circumcision of the heart.
Yes, it's something, it's definitely not the circumcision in the flesh.
Well, it means people don't have any confidence in the flesh.
Yeah.
That was actually the original meaning of circumcision. It got turned around and inverted. It became a symbol of confidence in the flesh.
I think we could make this clearer if we'd add a few words here. And it's a paraphrase, not a translation. But Paul is saying, we are what circumcision truly represents. Okay? So I want to be clear on that point, because I want us to stop and think about circumcision for a minute, because it comes to us in the 17th chapter of Genesis. And you remember Abraham there, and all that he was going through. He's 99 years old. Sarah's 89 years old. They have a stepchild, basically, Abraham and Hagar, the son Ishmael. God has promised him his seed. God has promised a new life through them. What did circumcision, when God said to Abraham, now that you're 99 years old, we're going to make a new covenant and you're going to be circumcised. I never hear people explain it this way, but I'm going to tell you what I believe circumcision really meant with Abraham. Okay? Now when we come to the New Testament, it says, and this is what it means, it's the putting off of the flesh. But for Abraham, This cutting off of just a little piece of skin, what did that represent to him? God comes to him and he says, Abraham, we're going to have a covenant. Abraham falls on his face. He just listened. He's 99 years old. He's too old to have kids. His wife's too old to have kids. And God says, I want you to circumcise Abraham. What it represented to Abraham, even though it was just a little piece of skin being cut off, what it represented was the cutting off of Abraham's male member. And if you don't believe that's right, think about the situation here. If Abraham had cut off his male member, what were the chances that Abraham could have a child? Zero. Zero. Abraham's laying there on his face, and God says, you're going to do this and this. And what did Abraham say? Oh, God, Ishmael could live before you and fulfill. God, I can't do it. And God says, Abraham, you finally get the picture. You understand now, because the life that I promised you, you can't make. You can't make that life. I promised you'll have it, but you can't make it yourself. When Paul wrote the letter to Titus, the opening verses, he talks about the promise of Aeonian life, which God promised even before the times Aeonian. That life that comes through Christ, you can't make. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't do anything to get it. All you can do is believe in the one who was cut off from the land of the living for your sake. Over and over again, as we go through the Bible, we have this story, and it's another pattern, kind of like what Bill was talking about yesterday. And it's life from nowhere. Why do we have Sarah being barren? Why do we have Rebecca being barren? Why was the mother of Samson barren? Why was the mother of Samuel barren? Why was the mother of John the Baptist barren? Because they can't produce the life that God wants us to have. Why was a virgin the mother of Jesus Christ? Because we can't produce the life that God promised. We can't make it. All through the Bible, we have a typology of the womb and the tomb being so much alike. You know what Job said? Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I return there. Sounds kind of like Nicodemus, you know, kind of man. He was looking at death, and we know he believed in resurrection. He was looking at death as a place of being born again out of, in a way, wasn't he? We read in Proverbs, the horse leech has two daughters crying, give, give. Three things are never satisfied, and four or three things
say not.
Say not, it is enough. Okay, and what are they? The barren womb. It's always looking for more. And actually, the first one is Sheol, death. Death keeps crying, give, give, give more, and it never gives any back. Never gives any back, the barren womb. The land in time of drought and fire. You got a big pile of wood. How long can you pile wood in there until the fire goes out? You're going to run out of wood first, aren't you? The fire never says it's enough. Death never says it's enough. God created mankind, and death entered, and from her, what humanity just marches into death in ranks that reach from horizon to horizon, year after year. We keep marching into the grave. Millions. And the grave never gives any up. The grave never gives any up until we have Christ and God's power. The cutting off. And that's why the death of Christ is called the circumcision, the cutting off of the flesh. And when there's no hope left, God says, I'm giving life. When did I start, kid? Don't worry about it. Okay. Now this isn't going to, we're going to move right along. Let's look at, again, we were in the circumcision and what it is. We are the circumcision, that is, we are what circumcision truly represents. And then he gives a threefold description of the circumcision. And this is D1, E1, and F1. And then you'll notice we have three paragraphs below that with corresponding numbers, because after Paul gives us a threefold definition of what we are, which describes what this circumcision means, he gives his own example there, okay? And it helps us better understand how we can apply that in our lives. We are offering divine service in the Spirit of God. We are glorying in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. Now, F1 is, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, notice F2, it's pretty obvious that he's going to explain that to us, because in the first two lines there, we have that phrase, confidence in flesh, again. So he's going to explain to us here what this means. And am even I having confidence in the flesh also? If any other one is presuming to have confidence in the flesh, I rather. In circumcision the eighth day of the race of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, in relation to the law of Pharisee, in relation to zeal, persecuting the ecclesia, in relation to the righteousness which is in the law, becoming blameless. But things which were gained to me, these I have deemed a forfeit because of Christ. Paul says, I have everything going for me as far as this life of flesh is concerned. I was circumcised the eighth day, which was the law in Israel. I'm a natural born Israelite. I'm not the son of a proselyte or anything like that. Not only that, but I even in living outside of Jerusalem and in Damascus and being other places and growing up in Tarsus, he says, I still have the mother tongue. I speak the language. Not only do I observe all the laws, but I still speak the language. I was zealous. I was a separatist. I was a Pharisee. I was a strict order. I even persecuted the church and the people that came around talking about this Jesus. I was killing them because they weren't following the law. But he says, but things that were gained to me, these I have deemed a forfeit because of Christ. Paul is doing something here. He is showing us how to apply what he talked about in chapter 2. Remember those verses there that are, I know they're so dear to all of us, that Christ, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation. He says, have this mind in you which was in Christ Jesus, who emptied himself. Here, what Paul is doing is Paul is emptying himself of himself. Everything that I am, Throw it away. He's emptying himself of himself so that he can be filled up with Jesus Christ. Amen. He's giving us an example. We would look at Christ who left the glories of heaven and emptied himself of all of that and of being in the form of God. Hey, we can't imitate that. Look, Paul, look where I'm at. You know, I'm down here in the gutter. I'm just a sinner. I'm just nobody special. How can I imitate that? He says, look here. He says, everything in my life that people count as good and holy, throw it aside. All I want is Jesus. Jesus plus nothing equals security. Paul is saying. Isn't that? He started out, here's where your security is. Here's where your safety is. It's Jesus plus nothing. That's security. Jesus plus nothing is security. Now, if we look at E1, they're glorying in Christ Jesus. Those who are what the circumcision really represents are glorying in Christ Jesus. And then if we look at E2, I'm just going to read these words, and I know that you're going to see right away. That's exactly what Paul is doing in these words. He's glorying in Christ and saying that Christ is everything. But to be sure, E2, I am also deeming all to be a forfeit because of the superiority of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, because of whom I forfeited all, and in deeming it to be refuse, that I should be gaining Christ and may be found in him, not having my righteousness which is of law, but that which is from God for faith, to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, conforming to his death, if somehow I should be attaining to the resurrection that is out from among the dead. One little word there I'm going to point out, and then we're going to move on, and that's the word found, F-O-U-N-D. Two times in the book of Philippians, we have the word found. The first time is in chapter 2, where it's talking about the mind of Christ and having the mind of Christ. And it says that he was found in fashion as a man. Christ was found and seen by humans as a human in his humiliation. And Paul says, in imitation of that, I want to be found too. But I want to be found by God as being in Jesus Christ. I don't want to stand before God in whatever I've got or whatever I've done. I want to be found in Christ. Not having my righteousness, but having his and knowing him. Christ plus nothing equals security, equals safety. D2. If we looked at D1 first, it says, those are what the circumcision truly represents, are offering divine service in the Spirit of God. Now that's an interesting expression, because that divine service there is the same terminology that would be used for the priests who were in the temple and performing the sacrifices and doing all those things. They were in there serving God in this holy work that only certain people were allowed to do. Paul says, we're doing the real priestly work. And in D2, in this paragraph, he shows us how to do that. Not that I already obtained or am already perfected, yet I am pursuing. If I may be grasping also that for which I was grasped also by Christ Jesus. Brethren, not as yet am I reckoning myself to have grasped. I haven't got there. Yet one thing. Forgetting indeed those things which are behind, yet stretching out to those in front. What are the things behind?
Refuge.
Yes. The things behind are the circumcision the eighth day of the tribe of Israel, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. All those things that he now counts as refuse or a forfeit.
Pedigree.
Pedigree. Pedigree. Yeah. Anything that the flesh would glory in, that's behind. And he's stretching out to what's in front. What's in front? Let's see what he says. Toward the goal am I pursuing for the prize of God's calling above in Christ. God's calling to you. Whoever then are mature may be disposed to this. And if in anything you are differently disposed, this also shall God reveal to you. Moreover, in what we outstrip others or exceed others, there is to be a mutual disposition to be observing the elements by the same rule. Now, I want to point out the phrase there, observing the elements, because this is a term Paul uses for all of the observances of the law and stuff. He uses this a number of times. And this, I think, is a confirmation to us that this paragraph does go with the offering divine service. Forgetting what is behind and stretching out to those in front. A lot of people come to this verse and say, this is a super special calling above everything else, that Paul was going for something more. And I think it's a very, very poor, and it's a misunderstanding of what Paul has said here. When it says, there are some words that can be misleading. He says, not that I already obtained. The word obtained there doesn't mean something that he bought or purchased. It simply means that he received. He hasn't received it all yet. I'm not already perfected. Yet I am pursuing that I may be grasping these things. I'm looking for, we have the word attain in here also.
Attain?
Yeah.
Verse right before that. I should be attaining to.
Yeah, attaining to the out resurrection from the dead. This is part of where a lot of people look for, that there was something special he was going for that was beyond the Christian calling or a super calling. And that word attaining, we often think, means to achieve, or we associate it with effort and merit and things like that. That's not what this word means. It's a word that was used when it simply speaks of arriving somewhere. Like they arrived, they were traveling down the road and they arrived at a city. Many times it's used that way. So he's not talking about something that he gains by merit, but he's looking forward to where he is going. And this spirit that he is showing us here, this is really where his divine service is coming through. Okay. Now let's finish up. And I want to say one thing here. We can see the reality of Paul. We know how his life was. He was so zealous. He persecuted the church. He was doing all of these things for God. And when he was that way, he had no time or patience for anybody who wouldn't toe the line. Absolutely. But look how this verse finishes up then. Whoever then are mature may be disposed to this. And if you don't have this disposition yet, God's going to reveal to you that you need to have it. And in what we outstrip others, there's a mutual disposition to be observing the elements by the same rule. We saw times in Paul's life when he went back to Jerusalem and they said, Paul, we want you to take a vow and do this and show these people that you're not against us Jews. And he did that. And that was maturity. Paul was keeping the law in some cases, but he wasn't keeping it to improve his chances of being saved or to earn extra merit. He was doing that because he didn't want to cause weaker brothers to stumble in their faith. So the one who was the persecutor, the one who had no patience, is now saying, you help the weaker brother. You don't offend him. You don't cause him to stumble and mess up. The calling of God is the same for every believer. Every believer is called to be a son of God. And every believer has the same opportunities before them. So how do we reconcile this with this talk about pursuing a prize and the high calling? We'll see this in 1 Corinthians 9. Paul talks about how the athletes work, and they have to race according to the rules. You can't break the rules. In Timothy, he talks about he has contended the ideal contest. God gives us life as a gift. When we believe in Christ, we have the life of the coming ages. We will be alive and participate in the kingdom and see the transformation that this world will go through and so desperately needs. But also available in this calling, it's not so much a gift, but is a gift also, but comes with faithfulness, is the reigning and the ruling with Christ and sharing in Christ's allotment. And when he speaks of pursuing the prize, Paul says, I want to go the limit and I want to reach everything that my calling lays before me. It's when our attitude is like this, when we want to be all that we were called to be, that's when we're performing this divine service to God. Christ plus nothing equals security. Thank you.
10 minutes. 10 minutes.
I